Our speaker for this morning is the founder and president of Grace Bible Missions, Dr. Donald Hocking. Brother Don, we're excited to have you and Simone Vondo with us. Share with us what God has placed on your heart, and we certainly are looking forward to this day.
It's a real privilege for the three of us to be here this morning, and we thank the Lord for this opportunity that we have of presenting what God has been doing in the Cameroon and also in Central Africa. Some of you may know that my wife and I, along with our four boys, were in the Central African Republic for 30 years. And we had the privilege of going back to Bangui and spending some time there. Stayed with some friends of ours at Baptist Missions and just enjoyed our time thoroughly. I was disappointed in going to Mbaiki and the place where we first started our ministry, 110 kilometers to the south of Bangui, the capital of the Central African Republic, and seeing a city in complete ruins. I thank the Lord, though, that a church has been established there, and that church was full when I preached there on Sunday. And by the way, it was the first time in 17 years that I had been preaching in Sango. Most of my messages are in French. Once in a while, I get to preach in English when we're in English-speaking Cameroon, but most of the time, it's French. So it was a new experience for me after 17 years to preach three times on Sunday in the Sango language, morning and noon and in the late afternoon. And I thank the Lord for all those who trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I'm praying that the pastors of those three churches will do the proper follow-up of those new Christians. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. This is a very difficult passage. And I'm going to leave all the difficult areas of this passage to your pastor to take care of. And I'll just speak on the blessings that God has been bringing to us since we've been back there for 5 months. The book of Acts begins with a statement of God's power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Power. Oh, don't we like power? We went through the Olympics, didn't we? And oh, how proud we are that we got more gold medals than China. And got more medals than China, too. The world is looking for power. And Christian people are looking for power. Do you realize that every time a person turns from darkness to the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus, that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit's power? It is a miracle. When we think of miracles, we don't usually think of a person coming to Christ as a miracle, but it is. And so we find that Paul is on his third missionary journey. My wife and I had the privilege, paid by someone else, of going to Ephesus. We visited all of Paul's missionary journeys. Did have a couple of days in Israel, but mostly it was Paul's missionary journeys. And my wife and I were more impressed with our visit to Ephesus than any other place in Asia Minor, which is, of course, today Turkey. We walked down the streets and saw all the idols. And we thought to ourselves, you know, this was really active in Paul's day. And he would see that as he moved from place to place. We had an Arab guide who loved to jab at Christians. And so as we came down, we started to turn to the right. And he said, now, a little bit further on is the library. And across the street from the library is the prostitute house. And the Christian man would tell his wife he was going to the library, and he turned left instead of right. And then everybody, ha, ha, ha. The world hasn't changed much, has it? They still try in every way possible to make fun
of Christianity. We were told when we were there that, as they showed us two graves, that this was the grave of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and this is the grave of John, the Apostle John, who took Mary from the cross at that time, all the way there. But the thing that amazed us is the fact that they have a beautiful amphitheater, all in cement, that is in rock, carved out. On every one of those, we would say maybe benches, cement rock benches, was a beautiful carved lion. Now, some were cracked, some were broken. And I asked Betty to go all the way up to the top, and she did. She walked all the way up to the top. And I talked down below the same way I'm talking now, and she heard every word distinctly. The acoustics were absolutely unbelievable. And he was there. And he preached. In fact, Paul stayed there about 3 years. And he even started a seminary. Well, a Bible school. And he taught in that school for 2 years. And I thought to myself, if he taught just every morning, 5 mornings a week, for 2 years, no vacations, you know, June, July, and August, and September, they're still teaching. But basically, he taught about 3 years of seminary courses. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear Paul teach? Must have been wonderful. But as we think of what happened here, we realize that God wants to change people. The problem is, people don't want to change. Now, there are three aspects of people in general that I have noticed, not only in this passage, but in others as well, that people are simple and stubborn. Now, I imagine that that's no surprise to you. Maybe this stubbornness is due to the fact that the root of depravity will never be extracted from a Christian until the day he sees Jesus Christ face to face. And so there are some stubbornness, some aspects of stubbornness about us. But not only that, but people are attracted by things. Now, I'm speaking especially to Americans, because Cameroonians are attracted by people and not by things. And for them, it's much more important, the relationships between people, than with us. We are attracted by things. Yes, we try to find our satisfaction in things. The way we live, the car we drive, what we buy, what we own, what we possess. Our humanism leads us into materialism. And this is the whole problem of insecurity. And we will never find security in things, no matter how hard we try. And we do try hard in America. And then thirdly, people are really unaware of the enemy. We have a curiosity that leads us into supernaturalism in the way we associate with others. It is sort of fun and games until later we realize that we have been burned. So there's stubbornness upon our part, insecurity, and frankly, we are rather naive. And it seems like we have to get burned first before we realize that we had the wrong association, that we were doing the wrong thing. This passage of Scripture is just so interesting in the fact that in Ephesus there was a magnificent statue of Diana, the goddess of fertility. Now, my wife and I have noticed as we come back to the States after being over there for 6 months or so, that even the advertisements on TV now have to have some kind of sexual implication. Frankly, America is one of the most degraded countries in the world. Now, you're not going to like that, but it's true. And Americans are doing everything they can to get rid of God. I understand there's a big discussion now about our Pledge of Allegiance, because we have the words "under God" in that pledge, and there's a lot of people that would like to take that out. And we are getting more pagan, and we see it every time we come back. Now, you don't see it as well because you're living in it day by day, day by day, day by day. It moves very, very slowly as far as you're concerned. But boy, when we go away for 6 months and come back, we see it every time we turn around. And we find here that the goddess of fertility prompted at Ephesus all kinds of deviation, and both men and women served as priests and priestesses of Diana, providing for whoever might want to worship Diana an outlet of worship. Through this means, all kinds of sexual deviations were practiced beyond what the mind can imagine. Oh, you read the theology books or you read books on Acts and they'll tell you a little bit about it, but it really goes beyond our comprehension. And we're finding that out here in America as well. Ephesus was extremely corrupt. It was a pagan place. And Paul comes walking into this Ephesus with the simple message of the gospel of Christ. He didn't have any loudspeakers. He didn't have any projectors. He couldn't show the film of Jesus. But he had the power of God in his life. And that made the difference. Paul came with a simple message of the gospel, and he came and he stood against the stubbornness and the sinfulness of people at Ephesus, against their magical arts and their superstitions. Now, a journalist in that day would have written on page one in bold letters in the Ephesus Herald, "Success in Ephesus." And everybody would have picked up the paper and looked. But now let's notice four marks of success at Ephesus. First of all, in verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue," this is Paul, "and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Paul, excuse me, aren't you afraid? Shouldn't you be a little more gracious, a little more tactful? Wouldn't that be what our preachers would say today? We have a strong, capable leader. He entered the synagogue. He spoke out boldly for 3 months. Paul was a man of incredible intelligence. He knew his way around these Greek areas. He knew their language. And by the way, that's very important in missions. To know the language. To know the customs. Don't call somebody to you this way, like we do. Call them this way and they'll come. We need to learn what the customs of the people are and to be able to speak their language. Now, it is true that from time to time we go through interpreters, and we're going to do a little bit of that this afternoon, just for fun. But it's so much better when you can talk the language of the people and you can get close to them and sit down with them and listen. Don't just speak, but learn to listen to others. And many times you will find that those who become your associates and those who are working with you have to cover up for some of your mistakes when it comes to your culture and what you did that you shouldn't have done and what you didn't do when you should have. And on it goes. But here he is preaching boldly the message of the gospel. He knows these people. He knows the Greek. And the power of Christ dwelt in Paul in spite of his weaknesses. Paul had weaknesses? Oh, yes. Have you ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10? You'll read about his weaknesses. Or how about 1 Corinthians
chapter 2. And the fact that God is pleased to use the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the strong. And we could use many, many illustrations in God's Word where He over and over again uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. How about David and Goliath? Pretty good illustration, isn't it? By the way, how many stones did he take? You remember? Now, the Athens would say that way. 5. Now, that's because he thought he would miss a couple of times, right? No. Goliath had 4 brothers. He wasn't planning to miss at all. Because he was going out under the power of the Lord, no matter how weak he was in the eyes of the world, he had the strength of Christ. Now, we don't have too many children here, but how about using another illustration? A little boy, 7 or 8 years of age, maybe 9, maybe 10, who has gone to hear Jesus teach. And he has a little lunch his mother prepared for him, of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew comes to him and says to him, would you like to give your lunch to Jesus? Well, let's see here now. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give Jesus 3 loaves and I'll keep 2. And I'll give Jesus 1 fish and I'll keep 1. And that way I won't starve. I'll have something to eat. Is that what he did? No, he gave all 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. And he had a lot more to eat because he did that than if he had kept a little bit for himself. Interesting how God uses weak things. Oh, we could talk about the disciples and how that they were criticized because they'd never been to the rabbinical schools. But there's something interesting in Acts. The Sanhedrin took note that they had been with Jesus. There's your key. And African pastors have learned over and over again, if they are going to accomplish a lot for the Lord, they have got to spend time in prayer. They need that time with the Lord to have His power. So there was a strong leader, the Apostle Paul. Well, there's also in verse 10, vast popularity. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I read that and reread that after I'd visited Ephesus. I'm just absolutely astounded at that. We don't look at that as very, very important at all. But do you realize what that says? That all they who dwelt in Asia, now we're talking about Turkey, we're talking about Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, you talk about being popular. An entire continent heard the word of God and heard of Jesus Christ. They were evangelized. That doesn't mean they were all believers. Both Jews and Greeks heard. Now you're touching Ephesus, and touching Ephesus was like touching the pupil of the eye of the continent of Asia Minor. Tremendous city. Tremendously important. Then there are divine miracles. What an instrument of God. God did the miracles using Paul. Paul was like a glove on the hand of God. And Dr. Luke, remember, was writing this, and he didn't exaggerate because he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God so that everything that he said was true and accurate. Since he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is exactly what happened. And then in verse 20, rapid growth. Wow. I mean, rapid growth. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. How many services did they have on Sunday? 2 or 3? How many during the week? Even though a work may have the marks of success, be absolutely sure that the enemy is at work. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that as God blesses us richly and we see people coming to Christ and we see churches planted. And that's exciting.
That's why we're there. But it says very clearly the devil was at work. In fact, it seems that at times when God is richly blessing you, that all of a sudden you turn around and the enemy's there. There are struggles, there are battles, there are difficulties with the world and with the flesh. Behind the scene of any ministry that is impacting lives, you will find the enemy is there. You reach the rainbow, if you please, and there's no pot of gold at the end of it. You get your castle in France, and there's no plumbing. Yes, we have lived in France. We know what we're talking about. The journalist reported great success in his hometown newspaper. And God the Holy Spirit records the true picture. You need to remember that. When you pray for your missionaries around the world, some are in strategic spots of remarkable success, but behind the scenes, there are incredible pressures. We live with them day by day. I told you we had the privilege of going back to Bangui. Quite a trip. I was on Cameroon Air Peut-être. Now, you won't know what that means because you don't know French, but that means maybe you'll go and maybe you won't. It's called Cameroon Airlines, of course, but you never know when you're going to go and when you're not. And the first time we were supposed to leave, the plane didn't go. And so we came back the next day, and we finally did get there. And it was exciting because there were so many people in Bangui that were my former students that were preaching, teaching the word. And that was exciting. But the enemy was there. There are those who want to do everything they can to stop us from having état civil. Now, I've got to explain what état civil is to you. Because in Central Africa, you cannot have a meeting like we're having right here unless you have government permission. You say, what about separation of church and state? There isn't any. There is no such thing as separation of church and state. When you're working in a foreign country, you have to live with the rules and the regulations of that country, even though you may not like them, without compromising the Word of God in any way. And so they made their application for état civil. Another group, which many of you here know, did everything they could to stop us from getting that government recognition. So they asked me to go see the Minister of Interior. And I made the application. He said, he's not here yet. He'll be coming back in a day or two. So when he came back, I went there to the Secretary's office right next to the Minister's office. I had given him a letter asking to meet with him, telling him that I had been in the Central African Republic for 30 years and a little bit about my ministry there and so forth. And the secretary did not want to let us in. And the minister heard my voice. As I mentioned again, I would like to see the minister today, not in the soft tone that you have right now, but a little bit louder than that, because I'm going back to Cameroon and would like to see him before I go back. So even though the secretary did not allow us to go in, all of a sudden the minister himself opened the door and said, Dr. Hocking, come in. Now, how he knew me and how he knew my name, I do not know. To this day, I don't know that. But anyway, he invited me in with the pastor, and we walked in there. And I told him, basically, now, here is what we want. He said, I will sign the document for you if you change your name. Your name is too close to another denominational group here in this country, and they have objected, and their objection is right here. He never let me see it, but it was in his hand, and said to me, if you change the name, we will sign your paper. So then we begin talking about his family and so forth, and lo and behold, he is a born-again believer, the Minister of Interior. Now, I sensed some charismatic influence there, but we had a good talk together, and I said, all right, I said, before I go, I want to pray. He said,
please do. And it's the first time in my I've prayed with a lot of ministers. I've prayed with presidents. It's the first time a minister ever kneeled down by the side of this little table, and we prayed together. I prayed for him and his family and for the work that he has to do, because Bangui is a mess. It has really gone through civil war, and it's a very difficult situation. So we had prayer together. And we were convinced that we would have that sign in 3 or 4 days, but we haven't. And what happened? We don't understand it, but he was removed as minister. He's now in another position in the government, and there's another lady that's now the Minister of Interior, but it seems that she, too, is a Christian. So I've got a letter or two to write. But this is just to show you that God can use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Doesn't matter how weak you are, if you're going in power of prayer and you're going in the strength of the Lord, God can use you to accomplish great things for him. Don't tell me that you're too small. Don't tell me that you're too weak. Don't tell me that you're only 8 or 10 years of age. God used a boy that was 8 or 10 years of age and accomplished a miracle and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. So why can't he use you? He certainly can. And you say, well, I have this ailment, I have that ailment, you know, I've got a few myself. Just turn it over to the Lord and go in his strength. Well, so that's how Hometown Paper wants to talk about some of the areas of restriction and how the people reacted to them. So the first one is in verses 8 and 9. Went into the synagogue, spoke boldly, space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, but when some were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, listen carefully, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. That was the one I called the Tyrannus Biblical Seminary. But there's something here that's very, very difficult for you and for me. And it's called biblical separation. We have fleshly or religious resistance. Paul taught for 3 months. Undoubtedly, there were questions, there were answers, there were discussions. We've gone through this constantly. They resisted him. They became hardened. They became disobedient. They spoke evil of the way. The way is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The imperfect tense in this verse would indicate that this resistance and this hardening was a process of time, a process of becoming hardened. They began to speak out more and more against what Paul said. And Paul could no longer cope. Notice his reaction. He physically withdrew from them. This is an account of a split. A religious group is split. And Paul takes those who were favorable to him and he left. Now the question is, when is it time to split? When do you need to do this? It's obvious that we are to come out from them and be separated, saith the Lord. There is the necessity of separating from those who are teaching error, whether it's doctrinal error or whether it's the error of conduct. I told you we would tell you some of the things that have happened in the last 5 years. Well, one of them was the man that I married 10 years ago, whose name is Santos, you would know him, Chadian, living in Cameroon, and I had a long talk. And I said, Santos, we cannot fellowship together because of the fact that you have come under the auspices of FEMEC. FEMEC in Cameroon is the most liberal organization in all of Central Africa. They are members of the World Council of Churches. They are members of the AACC, the All-African Council of Churches. I said, there's no way that we can fellowship with you as long as you're under their control. If you will leave that group,
Then we can fellowship with you if you change your conduct. I said, I'm not saying that you're not a believer. I know that you came to Christ under my ministry years ago, over 10 years ago. And I'm not in any way implying that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am implying that your conduct is not worthy of a Christian. He knew what I was talking about. When they have funerals, they have drinking and dancing, pagan dancing. I have seen it. They also do it for weddings, only in a different light. It's a time of joy and so forth. And I said, you've got to realize that if you are going to have a Christian testimony for others, you cannot continue to do that. He said to me, Dr. Hawking, we will never leave our drinking. I said, and we will never have fellowship with you. You see, that hurts. It hurts when you yourself have won that person to Jesus Christ. And you were so excited the day that he turned to Christ, that he left Satan's darkness and moved into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus. And you were excited. But then all of a sudden there's been a change. And no matter what you do, and how much you pray for them, and how much you talk with them, we will never leave our drinking or the ecumenical movement. Split. I've tried to analyze what Paul did, and I find this, that Paul took it as long as he was free to continue on his ministry, and he spent more time in his ministry than he did with the problem of the split. But when the split got so grave that he could no longer do that, he left. And that's the answer to the question, when should you split? When you are spending more time concerned with the problems of another group than you are with ministry, winning people to Christ, planting churches, training leaders for the churches to be pastors and evangelists, then it's time to leave. Pastor Simon and I have discussed this. And it has not been easy because some of those in the other group in Cameroon are our students. We worked with them for 5 years. They have a Master of Theology degree from Cameroon Biblical Seminary. And I'm using this illustration from Paul to show you what has happened in Cameroon. We've had the same thing happen. We had some folks from English-speaking Cameroon. Now, their English is a bit different. It's not only just British English, it's also called Pidgin English. And I have a hard time understanding it and have to many times ask them to repeat. But they came down for classes. We had some that came down from the northwest. We had some that came from the southwest. And we had about 10, 12 men there. And they said, Dr. Hawking, we have a problem up in the northwest. And I said, yes. And I said, I know the group up there and what they're doing. He said, no, they have now stated that you are dead and buried at Fomakop. I said, you're joking. No, I'm not joking. You are dead and buried at Fomakop. I said, I can't believe this one. I mean, they've told lots of lies, but this one is a little bit exaggerated, is it not? And they said, no. I said, why would they do such a thing? Why would they tell such a lie? Ah, you know, there are 5 churches that are fellowshipping with your Grace Bible Church. And they want those 5 churches, especially the church at Ishim, which has over 300 people in it. And already 10 people have left because they are sure that you are dead and buried at Fomakop. I said, they believe that? He said, yes, they believe it. Oh, brother. I said, this is outrageous. I didn't go up there. That was 2003. 2004, they sent a delegation down. Now we're just a couple of months ago. No, a couple of weeks ago, excuse me. A couple of weeks ago, they sent a delegation down to me and said, you've got to come. And I said, look, that old Toyota Land Cruiser, I don't even think we'll get up there. And he said, try it anyway. You've got to come. All you have to do is just come and preach a message and return. That's all you have to do. Well, they were stating that they started the churches and not me. And, of course, that was another lie, because they weren't even around when we started the churches there in 1987 and 1988. But anyway, finally we decided. So Betty and I, along with Bessie Raphael, who is a close friend of Pastor Simon, who is also an ordained pastor, and who is also, thank the Lord, a mechanic. And our driver, Henry, who lives there at Mayos, right next to Fomacup. Four of us, we went. And we drove, and we drove, and we drove. We got up to Bamenda. It was already a long ways. Stayed overnight, and then we drove and drove and got all the way up to Kumbo, which is also called Bonzo, and we slept overnight there. And we left at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, we were going to go 22 kilometers. Now, that is not 22 miles. That's only about 15 or 16 miles. And we start out at 8 o'clock, and halfway there, the road is atrocious. I mean, you can't believe it. If you've never been on a road like this, you know, you say, I'm lying. Well, I'm not. It's the worst area in all of Cameroon. But we got halfway there, and the car broke down. All the lines that go to the radiator. I can't even think of what we say in English on those lines. But anyway, they all split. So Raphael, who went to mechanic school and knew mechanics, spent 4 hours fixing that car. We sat there and sat there and sat there and chewed the flies away and a few other things. And he would wrap that with, we had rubber, and he just wrapped it tight, 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 all the way around. Did every one of those like that to the radiator. I think there's about four of them. And we finally went on. Well, now it's 12, and we're still only halfway. We've got a total of 11 kilometers, and we start again. Well, this time we got all the way to Oku, and we were happy about that. And all of a sudden, all the children saw me and started screaming and yelling, he's not dead. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And they scream and scream and scream. And I, boy, maybe this is true. Maybe they did say this. We went a little further, and all of a sudden we came across the sous-préfet. Now, the sous-préfet happens to be the government official of that area. They call him in English junior divisional officer. There's a man that's called the senior divisional. He's the prefect. And we saw him. He slams on his brakes, looks into the car, and looks at me, and he points his arm at me with his finger like this. And he was just right over here, pointing right at me, and said, you're not Dr. Hocking, are you? And I said, yes, sir, I am. No. When you get back from Ishim, you stop and see me. I want to talk to you if it's not dark. Well, unfortunately, it was dark when we get back. But I did talk to the secretary on the way there, showed her all the papers that we were the ones that started the Grace Bible Church and so forth. It has to have a red stamp on it. If it has a black stamp, that means it's a photocopy. So I showed her all the papers with the red stamp and so forth. Well, she said, you did start it. Yes. Why did you doubt? And so she said, well, I'll tell my boss. Well, she told her boss, and her boss still won't believe it. He wants me to come back now with the papers so that he can see them. But anyway, we went on, and wouldn't you know, we broke down again. But this time, it only was 1 hour. So we got into Ishim about 4 p.m. And when we got in there, you wouldn't believe the celebration. They started screaming and yelling and singing and doing all this and so forth. And when I got out of the car, all the young people came running up to me and began grabbing my arms and grabbing my legs and say, no, he's real. And he's not dead. He's alive. Well, anyway, we had quite a celebration. In fact, Bassi Raphael said he has never seen a celebration like that in Africa. And, of course, he's born and raised there and lived there all of his life. And my wife, of course, saw this, and Henry saw this. And then they had this sit down, and the chief of the village read us a very wonderful welcome letter. He said, just in case he is alive, I'm going to have this letter ready for him. And so he had that. And then the pastor also gave a speech. And by the way, there was a white man there. And he listened at my message. He listened to my African illustration. Until right at the end, when I finished and had prayer, all of a sudden he scooted out of there. We found out he was a Baptist missionary who was in that area for the problem of AIDS. He was a medical doctor. But at any rate, it was quite a time of celebration, and all the young people were in their uniforms, and they were marching around and singing and just having a great time. Well, you know, the man that proposed that lie not only told the churches, he preached it on Radio Uku, on the radio. Today, he's lost credibility. He has left. He has now gone to Kumbo itself, and he's there trying to start a church there as well. But the whole purpose was, if Dr. Hocking is dead, then the Grace Bible Church is dead. Hey, they forgot about Pastor Simon. They forgot about Pastor Raphael. They forgot about Pastor Ephraim. They forgot about Simon Pierre. And on and on and on, and give you a list of all those who are pastors today. No, when we're not there, Grace Bible Church is going to continue. That's the whole purpose of the indigenous church.
Amen.
And if you don't have an indigenous church, it will die if you leave. But if you have a church that is established upon the Word of God, and they themselves are following 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, your work is going to go forward. In fact, you're going to see more people come to Christ after you leave. Impossible? No. Nothing is impossible with the Lord, because He will use weak things just like He does with us, the same way. And then after I noticed this religious resistance, I wasn't finished. I looked at verses 13 to 17, and I found demonic involvement. Ay, ay, ay. Now, this is deception at its best. A group of men saw this happening and felt it was a good thing to get in on. Hey, if Paul can do it, we can do it too. And we're going to profit from this financially. We are working in two of the most primitive, poorest countries in all of Africa. Chad and Central African Republic. Cameroon, a little bit higher. But even in Cameroon, we see hunger. We see people, yes, that do not have enough to eat. We see people that don't have the money to get the medicines they need when it isn't all that serious, and then it turns out to be very serious because they can't buy the medicines. So therefore, money, unfortunately, has much more of an influence in Africa than it does in America. And people like to get in on it, as we see here. What is the motive for your service for Christ? Is it your love for Him and for His Word? Or is it the money that you will receive from your local church or from someone else? People, I can tell you story after story after story that have happened just in the last 2 or 3 years of people who did all kinds of things because of money. A pastor who said, I'm going to leave the Grace Bible Church if you don't send me 150,000 francs to pay my rent. No, that is not the responsibility of those teachers at the seminary. It is the responsibility of the local church. Well, I'll go to another missionary then. Go ahead. And he went to a Lutheran missionary. Fortunately, a man who is honest and who told us. And he said, and we don't want him. We as Lutherans, by the way, they're ecumenical, but they don't want a man that's only interested in serving Christ because of money. Very interesting. And we have seen this over and over again. And we have told the men in school, listen, if you are going to serve Jesus Christ, you're not going to become rich. I have taught them over and over again that the pastor should have the same, at least the same level as the people of the church. And so a lot of churches who don't have money give food. A great big basket of manioc. A basket of guinea corn and other kinds of food as well. They bring it. We would bring maybe, by the way, they do it a little differently in Africa. And you might learn this. We have one over here, it's called for the men. We have a band over there, it's called for the women. They all stand, they sing, and they sing. They walk up, they go back to their seats. They walk up, they put their hand, they go back to their seats. And they give things that way. When a church, the people do not have money, they will come forward with food and place the food right down there.
Maybe a panier of
guinea corn. Maybe it's some regular corn. By the way, they have field corn over there, not sweet corn. And then they will give you manioc and bananas, all kinds of things that they will bring forward. And people, that is part of offerings that the people give in order to help the men in their work. Demonic activity. Well, let me say this, that any time someone else comes with another message that is not based upon the Word of God, that is part of the conflict, and that is the part of the fact that, hey, the devil is alive and well today. And he has lots of emissaries. Remember, one-third of all the angels belong to him, are under his power, under his control. And believe me, they are active in Africa. And we have another religion in Africa that is advancing at the rate of 5 kilometers a year. And you know what I'm talking about because it's all over the TV. They are advancing and growing faster than any religion in the world today. And they're doing it by fear. We had a man who accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, sweet man, who was in this religion. He came to our school. He spent a year there. And by the way, all of our students have ministries on the weekend. We don't have students that sit around and do nothing but studying. We have students who study, but who also put into practice what they are learning. So therefore, our students are pastors. Our students are church leaders. Our students are evangelists. And he learned all that, a little bit different from his religion. And he went back and he began to witness. After 3 months, he came back for the second year. He was with us for 1 month, and he came to my office crying. Now, men don't usually cry, but he was crying. He said, "Dr. Hocking, I'm going to have to leave. My family have informed me that unless I leave now, they will start killing one member of my family every month until I leave. I cannot stay." He has left. He's gone back. He's still a friend. Every time I go into that area, he comes and we talk and we pray together. He's never been back, and he probably will never be able to come back. And in spite of Dr. Bush, and I will probably vote for him as well, but he's wrong. He's dead wrong when he said that their God is the same God as our God. It is not. You won't find the word love one time in their book without mentioning what the name of that book is. Not one time. And our Bible is full of love. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, for God so loved the world. And you won't find that in their book. And it's a horrible thing that's going on today. And we are in a huge battle. And usually American Christians don't realize it. Do you realize that 15% of all evangelical Christians don't even vote in the election? Tragic. Our responsibility is to vote. And when we don't do it, we are not following what God's Word teaches us to do. Well, demonic involvement, terrible. But people, that isn't all. As I study this passage, I see worldly attachments, verses 18 and 19. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of those also who used magical arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'm going to end with this one. There's other things that you can find in this passage. But these restrictions are tied together like stacks of dominoes. You push one and then they all fall down. The Christians confess. They disclose their practices. There was a sweeping conviction of this body of believers. There was a revival, if you please. They brought their secrets out into the open. What a bonfire they had. It wasn't just to cook the hot dogs either. The reaction to the conviction of worldly attachments was exposure and destruction. They burned them. By the way, this is still true today. to get rid of worldly attachments, first we need to admit that they're there. Usually we don't admit even that. You can't remove an enemy until you can identify him. Doesn't matter whether the enemy is teaching false doctrine or whether the enemy is teaching false practices. Never should we accept in any way any false teaching, whether it's magical or whether it's pagan or wherever it is. We should take our stand upon it. These people don't look vicious. They don't look like rebels. They look quite sane and quite friendly, like anyone else. But they need to be changed. And it's only the power of God that can change them. As you preach and teach His Word, and you continue to pray, God will change it. And we have seen changed lives over and over and over and over again. And it's exciting to see it. Well, hardening happens slowly. And unfortunately, it will happen in any church, in any group. We've noticed a success in Ephesus. We've noticed the restrictions. If there was ever a time to consider missions in the Central African area, it is now. The door is still open. But look carefully at the map of Africa. And every time that particular religion that I discussed a minute ago takes 80% of the people of that country, missionaries are sent out, and the gospel is hindered or even stopped completely. And people, that is occurring right now. We are in a crisis in Central Africa. It's already taken over north of Africa. Look at your map and look at those countries that have 80% of this religion in control of that country, and you're not going to get in there with a missionary. But Central Africa is still open. Cameroon, Gabon, Equatorial Guinea, Central African Republic, Congo-Brazzaville, Congo-Kinshasa, Chad, and on it goes. Yes, we have 42 churches in Chad. We thank the Lord for the opportunities we have there. But watch what's happening in Chad carefully. And by the way, that is becoming one of the richest countries in all of Central Africa. Why? Well, if you take one little walk with me, 1 kilometer from my house, I'll show you why. Because there is the pipeline going from Chad to Kribi. And there are actually millions of dollars going through that pipeline every day. Now, Cameroon's getting some of that, but most of that is going to Chad. Comes from Chad. The opportunities are there, people. But who is coming to carry the weight of the problem that we have in Africa today? Who is going to come and help us? I plead with you to pray for laborers, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field of Central Africa. I've mentioned just a few of those countries. And by the way, the African pastors have asked me this. Why don't we have some missionaries from America that are black that will come and teach us the Word of God? Now, if you're white, you're not excused at all. But it's a question that I have trouble answering. And it's exciting to me to realize that we in Central Africa have an open door, want missionaries to come, encouraging missionaries to come. And wouldn't it be great if this coming year, this church would send a team to Cameroon to do evangelism and Bible teaching and the odds and ends that we have to do as missionaries and spend a couple of weeks with us? And could the Lord use such a thing to lay it upon the hearts of people in this church to say, Lord, here am I, send me if it's your will. I want to be in the center of your perfect will, doing what you want me to do. Here is an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done in these 5 months. Over and beyond anything that we could have asked. you have been so gracious. And in our weakness, you have shown your strength. People have trusted Christ. Churches have been planted. A short time, yes, but nothing is impossible with you, Father. And I pray that you would speak to the people here, that perhaps even some of the young people will realize that the opportunity is there. They can come and have a tremendous ministry for the glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, Father, use these illustrations from your word, things that happened in the life of Paul, to let us know that there are troubles, there are difficulties, there are problems, that you are there to overcome them all. And that every person that trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a miracle. And we thank you for those miracles. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.